It's one of my favorite songs. I've been singing that, actually.
Thank you, Brother Bill. All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. If you can find the book of Psalms, go to the right a little bit, and you will find the book of Ecclesiastes. Last Wednesday night, we looked at quite a bit of chapter 12, and what I want to do tonight is I want us to read a couple of verses here, but then we're going to back up and really just kind of summarize the entire book of the book of Ecclesiastes. And when you read this great book of the Bible, one of the things that really the theme, what Solomon is talking about here, he's going to deal with the subject of life. He's going to deal with life from the perspective of someone that has kind of been there, done that, tried that. And he's wanting us to understand that there's more to life than living and dying. And that's really kind of the thought, that's kind of the title of the sermon tonight, more to life than living and dying. When you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, of course, he's writing this great book of the Bible. This is really one sermon, as we'll give you some thoughts when we turn to chapter 1 in just a moment. But he's writing this under the inspiration of God. He's writing down exactly what God would have him to do. And he wants us to learn a little bit about life. What's the secret to life? Why are we here? I mean, why in essence are we even created? Are we created just with the attitude of, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, or from tomorrow we may die? I mean, do we just kind of live through life with no direction? Do we just kind of go through life aimlessly, not shooting anything? Or is there meaning to life? Is there purpose? And when you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you found your place, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word, please stand. We want to start in the first verse, and then we're going to look at the last couple of verses of this chapter. Again, more to life than living and dying. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Last week, we dealt with verses 3, 4, and 5. Where he uses, in very poetic language, he describes for us the natural digression, if you will, of the human body and how the body breaks down over time. You know, when we're in our mid-20s, perhaps that's the prime as far as physical health that we often have. But as life goes on, life doesn't stop. Amen? Life doesn't stop. And again, as we said the other night, evolution teaches that we go from bad to great, but that's not the message of the Bible. You know, we get the body, the physical body, dies, and it does that. It does that. That's the way God intended for it. That's the way God designed the human body. Now, we know that God did not design us to stay here forever. We're pilgrims passing through. We're sojourners, as Peter talked about in his letter, in the first letter there he wrote of Peter did. And now Solomon tells us, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And then he goes to the end of the book. If you'll notice in verse 13, Solomon says, chapter 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." The conclusion of what, you might ask? The conclusion of life. Let us hear the whole matter of life. And then he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. And Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that everything's said and done, we give you glory. Speak to hearts, God, as only you can. And Father, we're so thankful for your grace in our life. We're so thankful, Lord, for your long-suffering in our life and your patience in our life. And Father, we ask now, meet with us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. When you come throughout, and when you go throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, you will notice a very important theme that kind of runs through it. If you will, turn back to chapter 1, and we're going to just kind of go through this book of the Bible. I try to be very passionate about expository preaching, meaning taking verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But when you come through this portion of Scripture, I want us to just kind of do a summation of the entire book, and perhaps in the coming weeks maybe we'll come back through it and just kind of do an expository style of it. But I want us to kind of see a theme that Solomon is sharing for us and giving to us. So we're going to hopefully learn life lessons out of an entire book of the Bible. We'll do that hopefully in about 30 minutes. You say, preacher, that's going to be a miracle of God if you can preach 12 chapters in 30 minutes. It will be a miracle, but if you put your seatbelt on, and we'll see how far we get in Ecclesiastes. So the entire book of Ecclesiastes is really kind of it's one sermon preached thousands of years ago by the man by the name of Solomon. The Bible starts for us in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." This is a reference to Solomon. In the context of the words of the preacher, he's called the preacher. The Hebrew word for preacher literally means one who addresses an assembly. The Greek word for assembly, ekklesia, is really where you get the title for the book of Ecclesiastes. Ekklesia simply means a called out assembly. And in the context, that's the church. The Old Testament church is indeed that. It's an assembly. In the original language, in the Greek language, if you were to look at it, every time they use the word church, they would use the word assembly in the Greek New Testament. And I say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Well, I think it gives you a better picture of what is transpiring, what is taking place. It's an assembly. Also, ekklesia was often used, was not only a called-out assembly, it was also a called-out assembly for the intention of doing business, kind of that type of meeting. So it's not some not that's I'm not going to chase that rabbit because I got 12 chapters to deal with, but the topic of this sermon was life. 11 times in 12 chapters, Solomon uses Solomon uses the word life. The title of his sermon really is found in verse number 2 when he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." When Solomon uses the word vanity there, he's using it in the context. It literally means emptiness. The word vanity means emptiness. It means meaninglessness, futility, uselessness. As Solomon observes life, he discovers that nothing makes any sense and everything is nonsense. It appears as if life is just one dead-end street, that life is just simply one, you live, you die. That's kind of an assumption. That's kind of his beginning of his letter. Life is vanity. It's meaningless. That's the way he starts his letter. It's interesting when you read the end of his letter, something transpires from chapter 1 to the chapter 12. Something happens there in those 12 chapters. He ends this letter by saying, let us hear a conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. But he starts this letter by saying, life is meaningless. Life is futile. Life, there's no purpose to it. There's nothing to life other than living and dying. So in the context of this, Solomon uses some interesting analogies, some interesting pictures here. For example, you'll notice in verse 3 says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to his place where he rose." So literally what Solomon is saying here, the basic biography of mankind, one generation lives, eats, sleeps, work, plays, then dies. Then another generation does the same thing, then dies. It's just empty. It's meaningless. But as you come through these letters, and as you begin to go through this letter, you will find, look what he says in verse 9. "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Solomon is telling, so he begins this letter by saying, You know, it's all empty. But let me set it up like this. Life is empty without a relationship with Jesus. Life is meaningless without a relationship with God through Christ. And that's really kind of how he sums it up. That's really kind of how he ends this letter. He's saying a life that is sought for nothing more than self-ambition, self-promotion, self-gain, a life that is lived with that type of spirit is empty. A life that is lived for the whole purpose of getting and getting more and getting more and getting more, it's going to lead to an empty life. You know, let me say this to you. First of all, let me ask you, is it hot in here? Brother Bill, is it 1,000 degrees in here? Would you mind turning on the air conditioners, brother? I'm burning up. And if the hotter I get, the longer I preach. Uh-oh. You say, we're going to put an ice block up there on the platform. Just cool it down a little bit here. So Solomon, he's saying that a life without Christ is meaningless. A life without Christ is empty. A life without Christ has no true purpose. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. There are a lot of people today that do a lot of things and a lot of good things, and yet they're not believers. That may be true. But we have to examine life in the true context to what God intended, oh, this is a good thought, for what God intended your life and my life to be. God created us, right? God created every human being on the face of the planet that has ever lived or ever will live. God created us for one purpose, to give him glory. To give him glory with our life. So if our lives are lived for the sole ambition of me, right? It's not really lived with what God intended for it to be. God intends for us to give him glory. God intends for our life to have a purpose, and that purpose is to manifest his grace in our life and really just magnify, would be a better word, to magnify what he has done in our life. So Solomon says, all is vanity. Now, what we're going to do in the next few minutes is we're going to examine Solomon's letter here, his writing here, this sermon, if you will, and we're going to see exactly some of the things that Solomon tried to bring satisfaction in his life. He tried a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, in verse 17 and 18, he tried education. Look at verse 17. He says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So Solomon says, first of all, I tried to find true satisfaction in life in learning. I tried to get as smart as I possibly can, because surely we can find true satisfaction in education. That will fill the void. That if I get enough education, if I get enough learning. Now please hear what I am not saying. I am not saying that education is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, I'm saying the opposite of that. Education, especially in this culture, is really needed. Get a good education. I tell our kids, I want you to get a high school diploma, yes, but get a good education. If you don't get a good education and college degree, learn a trade and be the best that you can at it. So you say, preacher, yeah, but what is Solomon telling us? Solomon said, hey, life is meaningless. Life is without purpose. So he said, I tried to fill that void that only God can fill, and that's so important to understand that. Every human being on the face of the planet, I don't know who the original writer or who the original person that quoted this and made this statement, but whoever it was that said, every man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the planet has a void in their life that is God-shaped, that's a true statement. Only God, and they have a void in their life that is God-shaped, and only Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, can fill that void in their life and in their heart. So Solomon said, I tried learning. I tried to do it. I tried wisdom. I tried to get everything that I could. I learned everything that I could. Now keep also in mind, who is writing this letter. It's not just any person. It's not just any writer. It is Solomon. And on the authority of the Bible, outside of Jesus Christ himself, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live on the face of the planet. He had a lot of wisdom. He asked God, and God granted him wisdom. As a young king, he asked God to give him wisdom to lead the people, and God did that. He was a man that had that. But he says, though, in the context of what he's dealing with, he said, you know what? I tried learning. I tried education. But without Jesus in my life, it didn't fill the void. Without Christ, education does not fill the void. Education will boost you up, yes. Education will give you a lot of a passion, maybe a passion that's a good thing. But education without Jesus, oh, friend, there's no true satisfaction found in education without Jesus. He tried learning. He tried laughter. I love to laugh. I absolutely love to laugh. I laugh at myself. Oh, my goodness. I had one of the funniest things and one of the most horrific things happen to me this past week. Not to embarrass my wife, but we had some... Brother Stephen can't keep a secret. He's like his preacher, right? But Leslie and I had some intense moment of fellowship. You picking up what I'm putting down? Anybody, you know what I'm talking? What do you mean? We argued. Okay, you getting it now? We had some fellowship. So being the husband that I am, we were standing there. I was in my truck, standing there, blah, blah. I was like, oh, I'm going to get a coffee. So I went and got a coffee. Very eloquently went and got a coffee. So went and got a coffee, came back to the office, was in my office, and man, the Lord got a hold of me. And honestly, the Lord got a hold of me, and there was no reason, blah, blah, blah. So I sent a text message to Leslie. I said, hey, babe, I said, I'm sorry. I said, I should have never done it like that. I said, you know, I love you with all my heart, blah, 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 blah. Sent it off, right? Text message, one of the greatest inventions in the world, right? Sent it off. Well, a couple minutes go by, and Leslie hadn't responded. And I thought to myself, that's kind of odd because she immediately responds, right? Well, that wonderful, you know, gushy, tender, passionate text message that I sent to Leslie, I didn't send it to Leslie. I sent it to Stephen Clark. True story. So I looked down. Honestly, Brother Steve Wiggins was here, and he was getting ready to take the, you know, do the bank deposit, and I'm at my desk. And I went, I did just like, I was like, oh, Lord. And I looked down, and Steve Wiggins walks out in my office. He goes, preacher, you're red-faced. I said, let me tell you why. This is terrible. You say, what happened? Brother Stephen, being the good man that he is, he responded back. He said, I love you too. Kiss, kiss. Mush, mush, you know. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a telephone, there's a telemarketer, and there's a teleclerk. I'm telling you, he couldn't wait. He got to the blood drive. My wife and I come in for the blood drive, and Tommy Knoll, Steve Wiggins, they were laughing as soon as we came in the door. And you know why? Because he won't keep a secret. And his idea of keeping a secret is telling one person at a time, right? But he's a lot like me in that kind of context. But I love to laugh. And by the way, I was telling Randy Marcia this just a few minutes ago. If you can't laugh at yourself, oh, it's going to be a rough life. It really is. It's going to be a rough life. I laugh at myself. With Les and I laugh. We've been married 20 plus years. And I'm telling you, we laugh with each other. We laugh at each other. You say, well, preacher, you got to be pretty secure. Listen, if you don't have a sense of humor, you're not going to make it. You really aren't. As far as you're going to, let me say it like this. You're going to die of a heart attack. Don't be too serious. Brother Conti come up to you and says, hey, preacher, I want to let you know. He just threw a handshake. He said, I want to let you know. He said, I had a stress test this week. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, they started my heart rate out in the 60s, got it up to 150. And he said, fine. The guy looked at me. He says, hey, he said, your heart's good for another 20 years. All those days in the mafia. It's amazing. Brother Conti. All those secrets about Jimmy Hoffa, and he's going to live another 20 years. We'll never know the secrets. But anyway, he tried laughter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? So Solomon says, now do you see his progression now? He says, oh, I'm going to fill the void of my life. Only relationship with Jesus can fill this void. But I'm going to fill it with learning. I'm going to learn everything that I can. I'm going to get all the education that I can, and surely that's going to bring me satisfaction in life. That didn't give him satisfaction. I'm going to fill it with laughter. Surely that, if I can laugh enough, surely that will bring satisfaction in my life. Do we have to not remind us of some of the funniest humans on the face of the planet that chose to take their own life and suicide? You know what I'm saying? So the point being is laughter, although important, you don't find true satisfaction in life. Because once the laughter is over, you then have to deal with the pain and the hurt of life. Ray Combs used to be, going back a few years, used to, and I'm not endorsing anything he did, I think he was a pretty vile individual, but used to do one of the game shows, and he was hilarious, funny guy, shot himself. Robin Williams, one of the funniest people ever to live on the planet. What did he hung himself, I believe they said. So Solomon says, I tried laughter. He said, preacher, what's the significance? You're using those illustrations. What's your point? There's no true satisfaction found in any other thing. And I'm getting ahead of myself. There's no true satisfaction found in any other thing than Jesus Christ the Lord. You have to have Christ as your Savior. So let's keep going. Let's keep going on the journey of Solomon's life now. Solomon doesn't, he wants to tell us what he's been through. He ends chapter 12 when he says, fear God, remember? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I've said before, the greatest way to learn in life, somebody said, the greatest way to learn in life is from your mistakes. I disagree with you. I think the greatest way to learn in life is from other people's. Right? Learn from other people's. If somebody else has made the choices that maybe you're getting ready to make, I encourage you, I strongly recommend to you, look at their life. Look at what's happened in their life because of the choices that maybe you're getting ready to make. Look at their life and learn from that. So Solomon wants us to learn from his life. He's writing, and keep in mind, he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the Bible. This is part of God's Word. One of the 66 books of the Word of God. This is God's Bible. And he wants us to understand, you that are chasing after education to give you a feeling that will fill that emptiness, you won't find it. You that are chasing after laughter, said, if I can just laugh my way through life, surely that's the gold at the end of the rainbow. If I can just laugh through life, you're not going to find it. So then he says, I tried all that. Then he says, notice what else he says. He says, I tried wine. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. So Solomon says, I tried wine. I'm going to drink it up. And I know there's a lie propagated by Satan throughout our culture that says, you know, drinking doesn't hurt a person. That's a lie from hell. That's an absolute lie from hell. Those that say, well, and this baffles me. I saw this statement on a church website. I won't give the church name, but on a church website during St. Patrick's Day, on the church website, it said these words, you that are going out in celebration of St. Patrick's Day, drink sensibly. On a church website. You say, preacher, you're just old-fashioned. You know, you don't believe in social drinking. No, I do not believe in social drinking. No, I do not believe in that. You say, preacher, come on.
I mean, what hurt does it do to have just, well, let me tell you the hurt. Let me tell you why I hate it. I've stood at the bedside of a man, Bobby Harold was his name. It was John Harold's younger brother. John Harold is where I get my name. Found out he was not my biological father. You know the story, not to bore you. Found out when I was 18 years old that my real name should be Miller. Met my real dad 5 years after that. We have a great relationship, blah, blah, blah. Bobby Harold was a drunk. You saw a preacher, yeah, drunkenness. No, yeah, everybody would agree drunkenness is a bad thing. Well, let me explain something to you, sir, ma'am. He didn't just become a drunk. It started with the first drink. Can I get a witness in the building? I've had people say to me, I've had alcoholics say to me, preacher, I wish I'd never taken the first drink. Do I have to remind you what the proverb says? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Bobby Harold stood at the foot of his bed, visiting him in the hospital. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. Here was a man that was well over 6 feet tall. He was probably 180, 200 pounds at his in his healthy days. And when he died of cirrhosis of the liver, he weighed maybe, and I'm not exaggerating. Here's a man over 6 feet tall. He weighed maybe 80 pounds. So you say, "Oh, preacher, that's going to an extreme." Come on, preacher. That's just going to an extreme. Okay, let's go to an extreme. Solomon says, "I tried wine. I tried it. I tried to drink my way through life." You do understand that when we try to suppress, if we try to suppress the issues that are going on in our life, and we try to suppress them with alcohol or drugs, we eventually will have to deal with them one way or another. And let me give you a little bit of psychological terms. It's called the tolerance effect. To get the same effect, and young people, please hear your preacher. I love you with all my heart. These young boys, I appreciate you sitting on the second row. I really do. I love you to death. Thank you for doing that. Please hear your preacher. Don't ever do it. Don't drink. Don't do drugs. Don't ever do that. You young people that are here, you say, "Oh, preacher, come on." No. Let me share a biblical principle in the Word of God. And we can flesh this out. We don't have time, but we can flesh this principle out by looking at the history of the nation of Israel. You said, "Preacher, that's a long sermon." Yeah, it could be, but if you research the nation of Israel, here's the principle. What you and I do as parents, are you listening? If you listen, say, "I'm listening to you, preacher." All right, now, what you and I do as parents, often our children will do in excess. What you and I do in moderation, our children will often do in excess of that. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't know if I agree with you." Well, you don't have to agree with me. Or you really don't. You don't have to agree with me. But if you read your Bible and you study the life of the nation of Israel, you'll find that principle to really be fleshed out pretty well. You say, "Preacher, are you saying that's always the case?" Nope. I'm not saying always the case. But there's a good possibility. There's a good possibility that's going to happen. That's why as your pastor, I'm constantly challenging you and encouraging you to stay faithful to God, stay faithful to church, keep your kids in church, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Keep them faithful. You say, "Preacher, all the time." I know you're all the time telling us that. It's because I love you. It's because I care. Here's my hope and my prayer. My hope and prayer is that you and I, and my daughter's in this room, my hope and prayer is that you and I as parents raise our children in the church. That way when they grow up and they get older, they raise my grandbabies in the church. Can I get a witness in the building? I pray to God they never ever look back over their life and say, "Well, Mom and Dad really didn't care about the local church, so why should I care about the local church once I move out?" Mom and Dad do care about the local church. We love it. We thank God for it. So Solomon says, "I tried wine." You say, "Preacher, you really hit on that." I think there was a reason. Let me tell you one of the reasons. I get sick and tired of people lying about me as a pastor and about our church. People lying? Yeah. There was one person that said, "Oh, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. Everybody social drinks at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist." No, we do not. everybody does that. No, they do not. And if you're a member, and I'll say this, if you're a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church and you are social drinking, stop it. Stop it. As your pastor, stop that nonsense. Ooh. It's quiet. He says, I tried liquor. I tried wine. If you go down that road, if you go down that road of wine, liquor, you go down that road, I promise you, and I love you with all my heart, I promise you, what you'll find at the end of that, you will not be pleased with. You will not be pleased with it. My Uncle Larry died when I was a baby. He died in 72, so it was after June of 72. I think it might have been possibly 73 that he died. During prom night. Picked up his girlfriend and went to the prom. He was drinking. On his way home from the prom, he dropped his girlfriend off at her house, I think in Newport. Headed up Route 9, I think it's Route 9. He was driving, he had a car, his convertible car. He flipped the car over, it caught on fire. My Uncle Larry died in a fiery crash. He was drunk. Saw a preacher. Drinking doesn't hurt anybody. Drink sensibly, they say. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. I mean, from the sports world. Do we have to go back to the sports world? When the Wings won the Stanley Cup? Remember that? When the Wings won the Stanley Cup? And the guys were celebrating, going partying throughout the night. And one of the drivers that was driving the limousine had been drinking. And wrecked on Woodward, I believe it was. Many of them, their lives were changed forever because of that. Drinking's bad stuff. It's bad news. And I'll be honest with you. What I have in Christ, here's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, what he puts in you, you won't find in a bottle. You won't find in a pill. You won't find shooting up in your vein. You won't find it anywhere. And what you have in Christ enables you and allows you to enjoy your weekend and wake up Monday morning with still joy on your heart. Not hugging the porcelain throne, puking your guts out. That baffles me, right? Boy, we had a good time this weekend. Blah. Really? If that's your definition of a good time, you got a few brain cells already dead. He tried wine. He tried wealth. Look at verse 4. He said, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He said, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Solomon was a partier. He was a party guy. Surely you can find true satisfaction in wealth and all that money brings. Look at verse 9. Look at his statement in verse 9. Interesting how he starts verse 9. So I was great. He was great, but he was miserable. I was great, he says, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Thank the Lord for that. He said, I was great. I tried wealth. And again, he's looking for satisfaction. He's looking for peace. He's looking for true answer to that void that's in his life. He ends his letter, which truthfully, it would have been a blessing had it only been one chapter, Ecclesiastes. Had he not had to write from looking back over his life. Can you imagine him? He's older now, and he's writing the Word of God. He's penning this, and he looks back over his life, and he ends this letter by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's driving home the main point of his sermon. Here's the whole focal point of his message. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear him. You won't find satisfaction in education. You won't find true satisfaction in laughter and partying up the life's the wine scene and the drinking scene. You're not going to find satisfaction in wealth. If people could find satisfaction in wealth, I promise you, young people, hear your preacher, if a person could find true satisfaction in wealth, you would have a lot more happier, rich people. We live in a day, you look, you know, you hear people say, here's another lie that people throw out there. Boy, if I had, I tell you what, preacher, if I had $1 million, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you're not happy now, you're not going to be happy with $1 million. You think happiness is found in your bank account size? No. You think joy is found in your financial stability? No. Joy is only found in a relationship with Jesus. True joy. So Solomon says, I tried it all. He tried wine. He tried wealth. He tried work. He became a workaholic. Look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, chapter 2, verse 11, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. What did you work, right? You work to gain a profit, right? Paul said, or Solomon says, I worked. He became a workaholic. You know, you say, preacher, boy, you hit hard about wine. Well, let me hit on the workaholics. If it takes you, listen, if it takes you 7 days a week to make it, something's wrong. Honor the Lord, right? Honor the Lord. Give the Lord his day. You say, preacher, I got to work the next 17 Sundays. Okay, let me help you with something. Is your relationship with Christ? And listen, I know there are very few exceptions to the rule. There are very few exceptions. But my encouragement to you, well, please, 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 you young people, hear your preacher tonight. You young boys, especially young kids, hear your preacher. When you go to apply for a job and they ask you, I'm going to help you. Parents, I'm going to help you. And I hope we're on the same page with this because I want to help them. When they go to apply for a job and they ask you what your availability is, you tell them you can't work on the Lord's Day, you can't work Sunday, and you can't work Wednesday nights. Preacher, they may not get a job. That's okay. I promise, the Lord will give them a job. The Lord will help them with the job. There have been times that I had to work on Sunday, but I wouldn't miss church over it. Don't miss church over it. So, preacher, you're just old-fashioned. Call it what you will. But I can promise you this. I far more needed God to speak into my life during those church services more than I needed that $8 an hour or $30 an hour. So, preacher, come on. You're just fuddy-duddy. What does that mean, by the way? Fuddy-duddy. I have no idea what that means. Jim, what does that mean? I'm sorry. He doesn't know. He tried labor. He tried to work. He tried everything he could. He tried women. Look at verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Boy, that's a problem. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Solomon says, you know what? I tried it all. I tried it all. I tried women. I tried wealth. I tried wine. I tried it all. But then go to the last chapter, and we're going to end this sermon. Kept you a little longer than 30 minutes, but we're almost done. Go to chapter 12. He closes his sermon with this conclusion. Young people, remember what I said? The best way to learn in life is from other people's mistakes. And it doesn't mean we look at them and point our finger and laugh and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we point at people and say, hey, you got what you deserve. No, 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 I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. What I am saying is it would do us all well to observe other people. Let's use it in the biblical sense. Can we not learn from a man by the name of David about the importance of staying pure in our relationships with the opposite sex? Can we not learn from men like, see who else, like David, you got the Apostle Paul. He was passionate about being a soul winner. He was passionate about living his life to honor Christ. We can learn from him. We can learn from these men. We can learn from people like the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us we can learn from. He tried all this, but then last of all, he tries worship. He tries worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He's now speaking into the lives of the young person. And again, here is a man who, oh, by the way, this just come to me for a second. What we do in moderation, our children will often do in excess. Biblical illustration. You know who Solomon's dad was? David. You know who his mother was? Bathsheba. What we do in moderation, often our children will do in excess. They said, preacher, well, you make it sound like my kids will be able to blame me the rest of their life. No, 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 no. I'm not saying that. Because you do know, and you and I do know, as once we become adults, guess what? The blaming game is over. We can't blame. There's no sense of blame. Don't live your life a victim. Amen? I've met adults, I've met elderly adults that have been nothing but a victim all these years and decades. Quit being a victim. You say, well, I'm the way I am because of my parents. No, you're the way you are. Yes, yes, yes. Childhood is a huge component. It plays into what we become in life. But it does not have to define us. Right? I'm the product of an affair. Right? Thank God we was able to break that cycle. Right? So just because we had a difficult upbringing, and just because we may not have come into the world in a perfect situation, doesn't mean we can't say, you know what, yeah, but thank God that's under the blood, man. Do we not leave out our relationship with Christ? Do we not leave out the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? No, we don't leave that out. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Solomon was saying, in effect, I love this. Here's what Solomon was, I think what he's trying to get across to us. And young people, listen. Here's what Solomon, I think, is trying to say. Those of you that will read this letter, those of you that will hear this sermon, the words of the preacher, Solomon, if you'll listen, I can save you a lot of heartache and a lot of regret if you'll listen to what I'm trying to teach you and tell you. You know what we do often when we hear preachers preach like we did tonight, and I'm not, believe me, God is my witness. I know I'm not trying to say I'm some great preacher, but I'm just trying to give you truth that will help you. What we often do with is we listen to the preacher and we will hear sermons, and man, well, okay, I agree with that. Amen, amen, amen. Oh yeah, amen. Whoa, that's for those people. Oh, preacher, you know, it's amazing that people come up to you. Boy, preacher, you really let them have it, didn't you? Well, I'm thinking to my heart, did the Holy Spirit speak to you at all? Did the Holy Spirit speak to you? You said, preacher, yeah, but you're always preaching these sermons to us. Do you not understand that there's many times, many, many, many times in my life that when I'm preaching a sermon, I'm preaching it at me? Sure, I do. I promise you I do. And Solomon says, I can save you a lot of heartache. I can save you a lot of pain. You said, preacher, social drinking. Let me help you with something. Let me help you with something. I promise you. You will never, 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 never become an alcoholic if you don't take the first drink. You'll never, ever, ever have to worry about becoming a drug addict if you don't take the first hit. I've had a relative of mine say to me, he says, Tracy, he said, I tried crack cocaine for the first time. It was euphoric. He said, and I've spent my years, many, many years since then, since a teenager, and he's in his 40s now. He said, I've spent many years since that first hit chasing that same feeling, and I've never found it. The tolerance effect, I started to tell you, was this. The tolerance effect is this. The result that you get, bless you, my brother, the result that you get of that certain amount, it will take more of that. It will take more of that substance to get you that same amount. That's the tolerance. Why? Because the tolerance effect, it builds up in your system, and it takes more of the drug. It takes more. What people, when they get hooked on pain pills, and by the way, prescription drug addiction is an epidemic in our culture. And I'll say this, it's epidemic in our churches. Well, doctor prescribed it for me. Yeah, the doctor prescribes it for you, but he doesn't want you taking 18 pills in 5 minutes, right? And believe me, I have family members. My wife would laugh. I have family members. You go to a family get-together, they're going to be passing around the pill bottles. You say, preacher, that's really in your family? Yeah, the hillbillies are crazy. What color do you have, honey? What color? I got this color. Truth. Some of you have family members that do that. It's terrible. It's terrible. Can't function in life. The only true satisfaction you'll find in life is in a relationship with Christ. That's it. You won't find it. You say, preacher, why do you think, and I'm just going to chase a rabbit as I give the invitation, but our culture, why do you think our culture is a mess today? Why do you think it's in the shape that it's in? Because they're running to everything other than Christ. Oh, I've got a void in my life. Oh, I've got a heartache. Oh, I've got a this and this and this. You're not going to find it in alcohol. You're not going to find it in wealth. You're not going to find it in relationships. I mean, you know, people run, and often young people, they run from one relationship to the next relationship to the next relationship to the next relationship, thinking that that individual is going to be the savior of their life. It's not going to happen. Because what happens is the minute you meet somebody who you think is the savior of your life, it doesn't take you 6 months of marriage to realize they ain't your savior. They're a sinner just like you are. And we need Christ. We need a savior in Christ. Solomon says there's more to life than living and dying. There's so much more. Between your birth and your death, it's called life. What you do with life is vital. What you do with life is important. So here's what we should do with life. So if we're going to learn from other people, we're going to learn from the mistakes that Solomon has made. He's tried all these things. He's tried wealth. He tried women. He tried education. He tried you name it. His eyes, whatever his eyes beheld. You know, Solomon was an individual that lived by this principle. If it feels good, do it. That's the principle he lived by. But you know, you and I, you say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that? There's a lot wrong with that, because there are a lot of things that may feel good, but it doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them, well, preacher, what harm is there? There's a lot of harm. There's a lot of harm. You say, preacher, well, shouldn't our goal, especially as parents, be to raise the next generation, the next godly generation? Shouldn't that be a goal of ours? It should be a goal. We're raising the next generation. Do you not understand that you're raising, you and I possibly are raising the next generation of pastors and churches, the next generation of Sunday school teachers, the next generation of bus workers, the next generation of choir members? That's what we're doing. That should be our heart. That should be our passion. And you can have fun in life. And honestly, I promise you, life is filled with a lot of choices. And what you do with life and the choices that you make, ultimately, they do have consequence. Make right choices. The greatest choice you'll ever make is to give your life to Christ. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, and by faith believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, calling upon him to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He'll give you a life worth living. He'll give you something that you can build your life upon. You do not have, young people, please hear the heart of your preacher. You do not have to run to the drugs and the alcohol. You don't have to run to any of that to find true satisfaction in life. Here's another principle. Misery loves company. That's a true statement. So, preacher, yeah, but these people want me to drink with them. Why? Because they're miserable, and they want you to be miserable with them. These people want me to do drugs with them. Why? Because they're miserable, and they want you to be miserable with them. Don't do that. You're created to give God glory. You and I are created to honor the Savior who died for us 2,000 years ago. Solomon said, remember now. Present tense, remember now thy creator. You're not an accident of evolution. Dr. Adrian Rogers says if you teach people long enough that they came from animals, it's not long to which they don't act like they came from animals. Is that not indicative of our culture? They act like a bunch of lunatics, man. They act like they have there's no moral compass. There's nothing. There's no absolute truth. We can live like we want, say what we want, act like we want. The only problem with that is there's a God who one day we will stand before and give an account. Stand with me, please, for invitation. If the Lord's touched your heart, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity. Brother Andrew's going to come and lead us in the congregational hymn. What's your number, bud? 449. Hymn number 449. You come as we sang. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray about some things. Say, preacher, I'll be honest, I've never really looked at it like that. I've never really looked at the issues that you've discussed tonight. Well, I hope you will. I really do. I hope you'll take a conscious evaluation of your life and what you're doing and how we're doing and really take an assessment. He said, preacher, well, once I make the assessment, what do I do? Take it to the Lord Jesus. He said, preacher, I know you hit on a lot of things, and I know it isn't popular. Trust me, I know my heart. What I said tonight, a lot of that is not popular preaching, because we live in a culture that wants to live as close as they can to the world and still be godly. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy thinking. That's crazy ideology. Maybe tonight, just like to come to the Lord, come to the altar tonight, just simply thank the Lord Jesus for changing you. We're saving you and changing your life. You're not what you used to be, thank God. Amen? We're not what we used to be. And thank God we're not what, even though we're not what we used to be, right now maybe we're not what we will be one day. Lord Jesus is going to take us home to be with Him. What a joy that we have on this side of eternity to live for Him, to honor Him, to make Him known to a lost and dying world. You come with the Lord's touch your heart.